I was born and raised in Toronto, in Canada. I live near there now, and I'm part of change. I enjoy sharing the gospel with people and reasons for believing that Christianity is true. I'm convinced it's objectively true, so I think it's important for us to share that with all people. But I want to talk about something a little bit different this morning than traditional apologetics. In the United States, in the suburb of Chicago, there's a famous Christian college called Wheaton College. In the late 1940s, at Wheaton College, there was a young man named Jim Elliot, who was studying there. Jim was smart, he was handsome, he was funny, he was popular, he was a champion wrestler on campus, and the girls liked him. Especially a young lady named Elizabeth. She had her eye on him. But there's something that Elizabeth and her friends didn't understand. And that was, why didn't Jim seem interested in the girls? It seemed he hated women. Well, it turned out Jim didn't hate women. In the high school, Jim had discovered girls. He discovered they were very interesting, very pretty, and very expensive. When I shared that last little part of the different Christian schools, a lot of times there's a little laugh, especially among some of the girls in the audience. So he had discovered they were interesting, pretty, and expensive. So when he got to college, he decided to simply eliminate them from his schedule, primarily because he wanted to focus on God. He wanted to be approved unto God. So he simply wasn't asking women out on dates. There was a little bit of a tradition, though, for some of these young women at Wheaton at the time. And that was that when the college yearbook came out, they would go to the guy that they had their eye on, these young women, and they would ask him to sign their book. They would hope that he wouldn't just sign his name, that he might write something sweet. So Elizabeth, who had her eye on Jim, went over to him and asked him to sign the yearbook. And he signed, and then he wrote a verse. Well, this is exciting. What did the verse say? Maybe it was about love, maybe about romance. It didn't take her long to get back to her room, tear open her Bible, and find what this verse said. It was 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, and it said this. A soldier in active service will not let himself be involved in civilian affairs. He must be wholly at his commanding officer's disposal. Well, that wasn't quite what she had been hoping for. But despite this, Jim Elliot and Elizabeth Elliot got married. Not in the United States, but in South America, specifically Ecuador. They were there because Jim was convinced that the world needed to hear the gospel. And so they were seeking, him and some friends were seeking to share the gospel with a jungle tribe, a ferocious tribe that was known for its hostility to outsiders. Despite their hostility, Jim believed they needed to hear about Jesus as well. They needed to hear about his death, his resurrection, what he had done for them. So they started off by flying a plane overhead, dropping presents, and then when they made first contact, it wasn't in the territory of this jungle tribe, but downriver. Unbeknownst to them, one of these men they first made contact with lied to the leaders of that tribe about Jim and his friends' intention. So when Jim and his friends finally made contact in that territory, 10 warriors came out with spears, threw it at them, and killed Jim and his friends. They were martyred for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many people would look at that story, hear what happened, and think, what a shame, what a tragedy. Especially because these were young men in the prime of their lives. Jim was just 28 years old when he died. Look at all these men have accomplished and done. Why die for some old superstitious religion so the jungle tribe that either knew about it or cared about their God could hear about their religion? That's not the way that Jim saw it. Before he died, he wrote these words in his diary. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Today is Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Amen. That fact of history changes everything. It is the most important event in all of history. And because it is a fact of history, the question that should burn in each of our lives is, how then should we live? What does this mean for our lives? What does this mean for how we should live? E. Soon Oak lives in the United States. She's testified before Congress. There are many things here. But she's not a native of the United States. She was born and raised in North Korea, North Hamgyong Province. And when she lived there, she was a senior member of her local Communist Party. As a result, she enjoyed a house, furnishings, food, appliances, a lot of things that many average North Koreans weren't able to enjoy. But this good life of hers came crashing down when she was falsely accused of a crime she did not commit and thrown into prison. When she first arrived, she realized the world that she had been plunged into. One of the first things she had to do when she got there was to kneel down, and the information, the statistics about her were read out. When they got to the crime that she was convicted of, she blurted it out. She said, "I didn't do it. Please, I beg you, help me to appeal to a higher court." When that happened, one of the prison guards who was standing next to her came over and kicked her in the chest so hard that she fell over. And then that guard looked at her and said, "If you're going to survive in here, you have to forget that you are a human being. You are nothing but an animal." Well, that turned out to be absolutely correct. Almost. Because in this prison, the guards were treated worse than animals. They were worked all day long. Hard physical labor. They would sleep at most 5 or 6 hours a night, many times only 2 hours a night. They got very little food, perhaps just a handful of food. And they would be so hungry. That one time they were outside carrying soil around, and the trail they were walking on was made out of clay. Somebody discovered this clay tasted delicious. Some of the women started to eat this clay. That night, those women who ate the clay had terrible stomach pains. So horrible, in fact, that 20 women died that night. There was no medical care, no medical treatment, nobody rushed them off to the hospital. In fact, the guards came by and made fun of them for eating clay, told them to serve them right. Every day, they would have to work in factories, sewing, reaching quotas. And they would be so desperate to reach these quotas, because if they didn't, their meager amount of food would be reduced even more. So if they were working a sewing machine, making clothes, and some of the needle might go through their finger or their hand, there was no time to scream out. There was no time to yell in pain. They couldn't go to the hospital for the day. No, all they could do is take a little oil, put it on this wound, and just keep on working. The guards would come by and just randomly beat them, kick them, spit at them. They couldn't even block the blows. They just had to keep on working. They would be beaten for no reason at all. But if they ever did anything wrong, like a simple mistake in what they were doing because they were so exhausted and so tired, that's when they were punished. And their punishment was to be put inside of a room where they would be held in solitary confinement. Now you might think, well, that's great. They have a chance to rest. But no, not in this prison. The room that they were placed in was so small they didn't even have room to stand up. There was a hole in the ground, and the summer maggots would come out of this hole. It was their toilet bowl. In the winter, the wind would come coming through. It was so full, it would freeze their bones. They couldn't rest against the walls or anything like that because there was concrete thorns coming out from the side. They were in this prison more than a few days or maybe a few weeks. When they came out, they literally could not walk. Some of them ended up paralyzed for life. To make matters worse, many of them were in there for trivial offenses. They stole some food because they were starving. Their children were dying of hunger, and so they stole some food for them. And then they were sentenced to 3 years in prison, and if they complained that it was so hard to live in North Korea, the prison sentence was extended to 10 years. Some of them were in there for crimes they didn't commit. And Lee Soon-ok says that when she was in prison, there was one group of people, a superstitious bunch. They were treated worse than all the other prisoners. They were not allowed to look up at the sky. They were beaten and kicked. They were given the worst treatment possible. They were given the worst jobs that were there. This was a group known as Christians. And despite the way they were treated, they would work harder in patience and in humility, often sacrificing themselves for each other, even giving their lives for each other. Once a month, the Christians would be assembled before all of the other prisoners, all 6,000 prisoners, and they would be ordered to recant their belief in heaven. If one of the guards managed to convince them not to believe anymore, that guard would get all kinds of rewards and promotions. So the guards would do everything they could to persuade the Christians to stop believing. Lee Soon-ok says, at one time, the summer of 1991, it was the monsoon season, just as you have rains here in the summer, so also in the north. She says there was a group of women, many of whom were Christians, who were ordered to do one of the worst jobs possible. They had to take human excrement, crap, from the toilets and transport it to a big tank. When they got to this tank, it was raining so much they couldn't get the lid open. So one of the women climbed up top to open it, but then it was slippery and she fell inside the tank. The other woman wanted to help her out, but the guard ordered them and said, don't do anything, leave her in there. Another woman disobeyed. She climbed up top, climbed in to try to help her sister in Christ get out, but she couldn't help her. They needed a rope or something. There was no rope. Several other women also climbed up, jumped inside, all of them trying to help the other one to get out. But all of them unable to get out. And that's when the guard gave the order to the other prisoners. He said, close the top and leave them in there to die. Those women died because of their love for their sisters in Christ. And Lee Soon-ok, she describes her reaction to what happened in the following words. She said, I couldn't understand their actions because I didn't know their God. Although they were not permitted to talk to each other, they would die for each other. If another prisoner did something wrong, a Christian would take the responsibility and then was beaten until she died. When I saw their love, it raised questions in my mind that I could not erase. How could they die for someone else? What was there about heaven that was worth the cost of death? In February 1992, she says that she went to a smelting factory at the end of the day. And there was 8 Christian men carrying around this big kettle of molten iron. And one of the guards was standing there and looked at them. Ordered them to stop and started telling them, tomorrow is a re-education day. And as you know, it is hell because of your your stubbornness. Tomorrow you will tell all the other prisoners that there is no heaven. There is no God. Do you understand? And all those eight men of God simply stood there and hung their heads and said nothing. Not simply made him angry. He became enraged. Started ordering them to answer him. Do you understand? He said. When all the men said nothing, he became so enraged that he ordered the other prisoners to get a kettle of molten iron and pour it on these men of God. And when those other prisoners heard that word, their faces filled with fear. They hesitated to obey. So he looked at them and scowled and said, "Do you want to die with them?" So they hurried over and got a molten kettle of iron, more than 1,500 degrees, and poured it on these men of God. When Isuno saw what happened, the stench of burning flesh hit her nostrils, and when she saw their shrunken, dead bodies, she fell to the ground and started screaming as if she was crazy. It was incredible suffering. And in her book, she writes and said, "I looked at their shrunken bodies and wondered in my heart, what do they believe? What do they see in the empty sky? What could be more important to them than their lives? In the years I was in prison, I saw many believers die, yet they never, never denied the God who is in heaven. All they had to do was say they don't believe in religion, and they would have been released. I didn't understand what made them not fear death. Their unbelievable faith brought a big question into my heart. What did they see? And what am I missing?" Incredible suffering. North Korea is not the only place in the world where Christians are suffering and dying for their faith. Open Doors lists at least 50 countries throughout the world where Christians are being persecuted. And they list them as either extreme persecution, very high, or high levels. They list China, Vietnam, places in Southeast Asia, India, throughout the Muslim world, and even parts of Central and South America. Christians are suffering and dying throughout the world. Why? Because Jesus is worthy. Jesus suffered and died for our sins. And he rose again. Hallelujah!
Amen.
One day, because he rose again, we will rise again. We have the promise of eternal life. But what we often forget is in this life, Christ also promises us suffering and pain. Many times we like to quote the Old Testament verses about how God promises blessing to the Old Testament believers. And we like to claim blessing for our life, and that's true. Many times Christ does bless us with many good things in this life. But Christ also promises us that just as he suffered and died, before we are resurrected, we will also suffer. We don't like to hear that. So often, what we want is comfortable Christianity. In Canada, where I'm from, I don't hear Christians often talking about the suffering that Christ calls us to endure. We like to talk about all the blessings and rewards. We love to talk about the resurrection, and of course, that is wonderful. We should rejoice in that fact. We should rejoice in the fact that we will be resurrected one day too. But we should never forget that before we are resurrected, we live in this life, and this life includes suffering. Canada, so often, I hear Christians talk about very different things. They say things like, "You know, I will get up from church Sunday morning, but it's 9:30, I can't get up that early. And you know, the pastor's sermons, it's kind of boring.
I don't like the songs.
So I don't bother worshiping other movies. Or they say things, I would give sacrificially so God's kingdom could be established in other countries, so that the kingdom of God could be advanced, but you don't understand. I really need an ultra high definition TV. I really need it. God wants me to have desires in my heart, so I'm saving up for that so I just can't get it. I can't support my church. Oh, I would fast, I would pray, I would go without food, but when I'm disabled, I get hungry. And when I'm hungry, I get angry. I get angry! God doesn't want me to be angry. Oh, I would share the truth with other people. I would share the gospel. Some people might get upset. I don't want anybody to get upset. Oh, I would speak the truth online, but someone might unfriend me. I don't want to be offended. That's so often how I hear Christians talk about it. Where they talk about all the great things that God will bless them with. And of course, it's good to talk about the great things that God gives us. The wonderful things that He does in life. When He blesses us financially or with healing, it's important for us to thank God for that. But if your view of the Christian life is one in which suffering is alien, what I'm talking about doesn't make sense to you, then you have come to believe in a false, distorted gospel. Because before the resurrection, there's the crucifixion. Before we are resurrected, we suffer in this life. Let us never forget that. If you are living your life believing in Jesus, and the whole idea of suffering makes no sense to you, then you need to go back and study the Word of God. Let me give you just a few verses of Scripture that talk about this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him." Luke chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. Jesus is speaking. He says, "I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be Luke chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. "You," Jesus is speaking, he says, "you will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, and sisters, relatives, and friends. And they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me." How many people hate you because of Jesus? Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 to 39. Jesus again is speaking. He says, "Anyone who loves their father or me more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." Or the words of Jim Elliot, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Christ doesn't call us to suffer simply for the sake of suffering. There's no glory, there's no worth in just experiencing pain for its own sake. But Christ does say, "I am worthy of your life, and I am worthy of your suffering." If you don't believe that Jesus is worthy of that, what do you believe he is worthy of? How great do you believe Jesus is? I believe that God incarnate died and rose again, that someone who rose again is worthy of everything. Worthy of our entire lives and worthy of our deaths. And that's why when Jesus bids a man to come and follow him, he bids him to come and die. Sometimes in life, we can follow Jesus and be able to escape persecution. And if we're able to escape escape and still follow Jesus, that's okay. When I say of this, I think of a friend in Canada, a colleague of mine, who told me a little story about his friend. His friend was smuggling Bibles into China. And this friend knew that this was illegal. This was not allowed, it had some negative consequences. So when this friend got to the Chinese border, he was talking to the customs official. The customs official asked him something like, "Do you have any religious literature?" This Christian was convicted, you should never lie. So he couldn't say no. At the same time, he said yes, that could have certain unpleasant consequences. So he decided to take a different strategy. Instead of saying no or saying yes, he said, "You betcha." Now this Chinese customs official didn't know English very well. So you know, what the heck does that mean? "You betcha." You don't know English very well, it basically means yes. But said in a different kind of way. And again, the Chinese official didn't know what he was saying, so I asked him again, "Do you have any religious literature?" "You betcha." "Sir, do you have any religious literature?" He kept asking, and he kept replying, "You betcha, you betcha, you betcha." Finally, the customs official just got frustrated and said, "Okay, so..." So he managed to bring the Bibles into the country without compromising his convictions. Sometimes that can happen. But other times, it cannot. Christ says, when that moment comes, he is worthy of our lives. He is worthy of everything. Sundar Singh was born and raised in the northwest part of India. Punjab, there's a lot of Sikhs. And his father was Sikh. But his mother was Hindu. And as he was born and raised in this small village called Rampur, because his father was Sikh, he didn't cut his hair, he lived as a Sikh. But because his mother was Hindu, he also learned the Hindu scriptures. He learned the Bhagavad Gita. He would rise early in the morning to pray the Hindu prayers with his mother. She would also take him into the jungle, where he would encounter and talk with a sadhu, Hindu holy man. He was a very religious boy. Even at the age of around 10 or 12, he was very religious. So religious, in fact, that his Sikh father would get concerned. He would tell his little boy, his little son, "You know, there'll be enough time for prayers later on. Why don't you go out and play with your friends?" And he would. He'd go outside and play, but he'd be meeting next to the Sikh temples, the Gurdwara. After playing for a while, he would go into the Gurdwara and he would hear the Sikh scriptures, the Guru Granth Sahib, and he would read out. That's where he was born. There was a government school that his family could send him to, but it was 3 miles away in the big city. It was simply too far for a little boy to go to. Essentially, he would have to trek through the Indian desert to get there. It simply was not possible. So instead of going to the government school, his parents sent him to the nearby Christian school, the American Presbyterian School. Sometimes someone would come to his father and say, "You know, are you sure that's a wise idea? You are all Sikh. You're sending him to Christian school. What if he gets brainwashed by these Christian teachers?" Father said, "Not to fear. My son is Sikh, he will guide him. He knows who he is." Sundar was a very obedient, studious, good student, a good son. But his whole world came crashing down one day when his mother died. His mother was his pathway to God. He loved her deeply. And her death hit him so hard that he changed from being this good, religious, studious boy to being this rebellious, uncouth kid. At school, he was now rebellious instead of obedient. His parents told him that Jesus could provide the peace that he longed for, but he had come to hate their Jesus and everything that Christianity stood for. He hated it so much that he managed to convince his father to let him trek the 3 miles to that government school. But fine, until the heat, the summer heat came down. And he suddenly contracted malaria. Even though he recovered, his father said, we simply can't go all the way back to that school. Reluctantly, Sundar went back to the Christian school. His parents, his teachers weren't that enthusiastic about having him back, but reluctantly they agreed. They didn't have to be too concerned though, because his anger had dissipated. His energy was gone. Instead of being angry, he was simply lethargic and apathetic. He would just sit in class, listless, not paying attention, slipping into depression. There was only one class that he would wake up in. That was Bible class. In Bible class, he would speak up and ask a question, something that would make the teacher look stupid and the Bible look dumb. And all the other students would laugh. That was good. But even sometimes that was not enough. And he would just get up and walk out of class. One day he went to the headmaster of the school and asked to buy a New Testament. The headmaster was excited. They thought maybe this was the breakthrough they were looking for in this student. But if the headmaster knew why he had bought this Bible, he would not have been excited. Sundar went to his friends and said, come with me. Come with me. I will show you what I think of the Christians in America. So his friends went with him to his house. In the courtyard, he got some wood, some kerosene, and made a little fire. Then he took that Bible, started tearing out one page at a time, and throwing it into the fire. When his father came and saw what he was doing, he said, stop it! That is a good book. Even your mother said so. We are Sikh, but you should not burn their books. Stop it! Sundar simply ignored his father. Didn't say anything. All his friends were slinking out of the courtyard. He just took the rest of that book, put it in the hottest part of the fire, stood up, ignored his father, walked back to the house. Over the next 3 days, he thought carefully about what he was going to do. He decided that life simply was not worth living. So every morning at 5 a.m., there was a train that went by his village, and he decided after 3 days, at 5 a.m. in the morning, he would go to that track, lay on it, and let the train take his life. But before that happened, he decided he was going to do one very important thing. He would spend the entire night praying and asking God, whoever he was, to show himself to him. So when that last night arrived, he began to have a cold shower. For 1 hour, he let the cold water pour all over his body. And then he went to his room and started to pray. Say, God, if you are there, whoever you are, show yourself to me. And he prayed and prayed. 1 hour passed. Another hour passed. Prayed and prayed. Nothing happened. At 4:45, 15 minutes before the train arrived, he burst out of his room, ran into his father's room, grabbed his shoulder, and said, I have seen Jesus. His father looked at him and said, boy, it's the middle of the night. You're dreaming. Go back to bed. He said, no. I was about to kill myself. And Jesus appeared in my room. He spoke in my language and he said, how long will you persecute me? You have been praying to know the way. I am the way. Follow me. Sundar's father said, boy, you must be crazy. 3 days ago, you were burning the Christian book, and now you say Jesus appeared to you? Sundar looked at his hands and he said, these hands did it, and I can never remove the sin from them. But until the day I die, I am his. Over the next weeks and months, his family did everything they could to dissuade him from his new decision. His father says, you know, why can't you just be a secret believer? Why can't you just be a Christian at home, in your room? If everybody else would be a Sikh, Sundar would have none of it. His favorite uncle took him to the cellar of his house and showed him all his wealth, said, I'll give all of this to you if you will simply renounce Jesus. After weeks and months of trying to get him to change his mind, his father finally walked him to the door of his house, showed him the way out, and said, you are no longer my son. You are no longer welcome here. I disown you. Sundar left the house, went into the jungle, spent the night there. The next morning, he got on a train. While sitting on the train, he started vomiting, coughing up blood. And that's when he realized that before his father had disowned him, they poisoned his last meal. It was better to have a dead son than a Christian son. Sundar survived that poison, but it was only the beginning of the suffering that he endured for the name of Jesus. Why did he endure it? It's because Christ not only died, but he is risen. Hallelujah. In the words of Jim Elliot, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Earlier we read a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in which the Apostle Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all people most to be pitied. A lot of people in life, a lot of Christians say, you know, what if Christianity is not true? And a lot of times they calculate this in their mind and they think, well, it's not true, no big deal. I go to church, have a good time there, have some friends, you know, enjoy maybe a nice mission trip vacation sometime. Well, sure, I get a little money, but that's okay. You don't need to do stuff like that. I enjoy some potluck meals afterwards. All that, you know, it's good, it's fun. It's not the way the Apostle Paul said it. He said, if this is not true, if Christ is not really raised from the dead as a fact of history, then we are all men are most to be pitied. Why? Because we live not for this world, but for eternity. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And if you are not living for eternity, you have your focus in life on the wrong thing. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, all the ways that he suffered in his life. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger of the city, in danger of the country, in danger of sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have grown hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. When you hear that kind of suffering, when you hear the suffering of Christians in North Korea who are suffering as we speak, when you hear about the death of Jim Elliot, when you hear people like Sundar Singh, so many people react and say, what is wrong with these people? Haven't they heard of the good life? Haven't they heard of just finishing high school, going off to university, graduating, getting a nice job, enjoying some hobbies, marrying somebody nice, having 2.5 kids, growing old, going on vacation a few places, retiring and dying. That's the good life. Why all this suffering? Why all this pain? The Apostle Paul answers it. Says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, for a light and momentary troubles, that's what we call them. Why? Because they're achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Our light
troubles are nothing compared to the glory of eternity. When we are resurrected as Christ is resurrected. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. He is no fool. Gives which cannot be, to gain that which cannot lose. Hallelujah.